I looked all over. I couldn't find any. So. It's all right. We want all the depressed people here. We just don't believe they'll stay that way. You guys here on Friday night when Grant and Justin came in monk's robes? Yeah, they decided just to wear monk robes, and it was great. They stood in the back and kind of did this for a while, freaked some visitors out, and until they decided to actually take the costume seriously and go lay hands on people, and people were getting just hit all over the place. I thought, man, that's great. So if you show up here in a monk's robe, we're going to put you to work. That's how that works. Well, Tracy took Sarah to the airport I took him to the airport. Tracy took Sarah to Florida on Friday. I came home and sat down by the... I came home and opened the door, and the dog looks at me because in our house, the dog regards me as just another one of the kids, I think. And so she always looks past me to see if Tracy's coming. And so since Tracy wasn't there... she looked quite disappointed, like, really, you're it? And I did what she does when the whole pack isn't together. She sits by the front door until everybody shows up. So I sat there with her. And I know it was sad. I'm working for some sympathy here this morning. So thank you. And as I sat there, I snapped a picture of the living room. It was very quiet. And, you know, I always had these kind of ideas of, you know, if I get one of those rare days by myself at the house where there's, you know, the phone's not ringing and there's you know, nothing to answer an email and there's really nothing much to do, what do I do? You know, and I'm thinking, you know, one of my favorite things is to take some old jazz record and, you know, vinyl and throw it on and listen just to crackle and do that thing. And, you know, brew up some coffee and sit around like an old man and... embrace it. You just embrace it, right? And I just didn't do any of that. I just sat there and I just looked around the room and I just got quiet. And I realized, you know, the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God," isn't necessarily for our corporate gatherings. I mean, I understand there's times of solemn assembly like we'll have this afternoon. But when we come together, we celebrate. We just do. In the presence of the Lord's fullness of joy. Do you understand? Heaven is this collective, united gathering of an excited celebration that's more dynamic than anything that we could generate here. But you're already there. So there should be here. Wherever you are, He is. Wherever He is, you are. There's no separation. But I sat there and just, you know, it's there's times where just by yourself, you sit and be still and know. And the term "know" in the scripture is really an important term. It's a term of intimate union. It's the same concept of when Adam, the Bible says in Genesis, and Adam knew his wife Eve. It's in those moments of just resting in the presence of the Lord that a revelation knowledge of His goodness, His grace, and His nature starts to flow to you. And the funny thing about it is it doesn't matter how many times you meditated on Him, every time is like the first. Every time you see something you've never seen before, if you give yourself to it. You know, Eastern meditation or cultic meditation is all about emptying yourself. And you know, there's a danger in it because you leave yourself in a sense of vulnerable. But biblical meditation is very, very good practice, and it's to fill your mind actually with truth. Truth about who He is and who He says you are. And so I sat there and I just didn't move for a couple of hours. All of a sudden I realized, wait, church is happening over here. I mean, worship's happening over here. And I came over and hung out with the monks. but it was very rich. It was very rich, and I felt this sense of being reintroduced to this presence of God that I never want to become familiar with. You know? It's like I want to stay a student in the things of God all the days of my life. And so when I get that sense of like quiet, when I finally did get up and went over and sat down on the couch and popped open my Bible, just thinking about meditating on just not even so much this morning, I really thought about what I was going to teach. I just decided to go back to verses that have provoked me over the years, and that's verses that have an element of mystery to them. They don't make a whole lot of sense to our natural mind, and so I want to take you to a couple of my favorites today, and tie them together, and maybe reintroduce you to this presence, maybe that you've become all too familiar with. I love how Bobby Connor says we find ourselves becoming too familiar with a God we hardly know. And when he reintroduces himself to you, you have a tendency to your house of cards that you've built, the God that you've created in your own image, suddenly decides to fade away, and his truth shines in its place, and it's always brighter than you think. It's always better than you think. And John chapter 3, go with me there this morning. In John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. It is the most quoted section of Scripture, down around the 16th verse. You guys all know this. But Jesus has decided to unveil something to Nicodemus about the concept of being born again. Nicodemus answers back, and we've become really familiar with his response. How can I enter into a second time my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus doesn't honor the question with an answer. The question's kind of an interesting question. You ask the Son of God. You know, Nicodemus seems to know that Jesus is unique. So we know that nobody can do what you do except God be with him. He doesn't know who Jesus is himself specifically, but he knows that he's sent from God and that he has the favor of God upon his life. So when Jesus decides to unveil to Nicodemus this whole idea of being born again, he uses a natural analogy of childbirth. Now, the interesting thing about childbirth is none of you chose to be here. Had nothing to do with you. It was actually the love and the will and the union of another that even brought you here. And everything that happens in the physical is a mirror, a shadow, a type of something that is a greater reality in the spirit. So when your salvation is spoken of as a born again experience or a born being born again, you got to understand that it has very little to do with anything that you can take credit for. It'd be so nice for our ego if we could take credit for our salvation. I went to the right church and I said the right prayer and boom, it just happened. And it was my doing. No, it wasn't. At best, you simply came into agreement with what he has done. And that agreement began to manifest the reality of what has always been yours in the context of your daily life. So now you were blind, now you see. So Jesus uses a natural analogy, but he wants to go beyond the natural. And so take a look in verse 11. It's kind of hot up here today, isn't it? Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness or accept our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Some translations say who is in heaven. Now, you got to catch this. This is, I mean, good luck in trying to figure this out because this is so crazy. He says, if I've told you of earthly things and you don't believe me, how are you going to believe me if I tell you of heavenly things? What he's saying is this. I'm trying to describe to you a greater reality than the one you're seeing in this physical realm. And I'm using spiritual language or earthly language to communicate a spiritual truth. If I've tried to somehow reveal my world to you using things that you're familiar with and you don't get it, how are you going to possibly understand if I try to show you things in my world that we have no earthly reference for at all? It's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm trying to give you a glimpse into something, and I'm using language that I think is simple enough for you. Childbirth. But you're not getting that. Do you understand the ramifications of what he's saying here? There is revelation from the heart of God that is meant, it's his desire to communicate it to us. But it's beyond anything we have an earthly parallel for. It's like this. I feel like if we could just have the veil, it's what revelation means, to lift the veil. If we could have the veil just lifted and pulled back for just a second on who you really are, you would completely lose your appetite for anything inferior. Like if somehow you could get a glimpse into the mind of God for you, what he believes about you, it would sever every tie of affection to an inferior reality and position you to live and do life from a completely different perspective. And I believe this is the awakening that the entire earth is groaning for. For us to become aware of who we really are. This whole world's groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And what does that even mean? Sons of God. That is, the children know their father, know their DNA, and carry a revelation of what their father believes about them and who they really are. It's not a boost to your pride. It's not a boost to your ego. It's a complete fulfillment of God's desire that you surrender to being one with him in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the will of his heart, that you and I live completely victorious all the days of our life.
Yes, Lord.
You understand? God can use any circumstance to teach you. There's no doubt about that. And people have gone through very difficult things that have unveiled revelation to them. We see it throughout the scriptures. But it doesn't mean that God originated those things. It's just really important that we understand that he is absolutely always good. So when he says, listen, I got some stuff I want to reveal to you, but there's no earthly parallel for it. Here's the way the steps work. Surrender to the reality that when I say your salvation is like childbirth, just go, okay. But we don't generate that revelation ourselves. We just surrender to just saying okay to what he wants to reveal to us. And our surrender, our yes, unveils the possibility for more. So it's kind of like this. You and I are just as dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us revelation from the Word and the Word as Mary was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to produce and bring forth the life of the Son of God in her own womb. That same Holy Spirit that brought forth God in flesh through a girl who didn't understand how it would work and heard the word of the Lord and said, "Be it unto me according to your word." You must be born again. Okay. Be it unto me according to your word. So Jesus makes some statements, and the reflection of that statement is power. Like, he speaks and creates realities. He speaks the worlds into existence. He creates light before he makes the sun. Figure that one out. Shows up in Jesus, he goes in the New Testament, he says, he speaks, and he says to the disciples, all they're doing is sitting and they're just listening. I think somewhere in the course of his talking, he perceives agreement and he says, now you are clean through the word that I spoke to you. Well, wait a minute, we haven't done anything yet. I know, you were sitting and listening and I was talking and now you're clean. That's how that happened. Anybody want to hear him speak? If that's the result of the word of the Lord coming to us, I don't ever want him to be silent to me. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Phenomenal. Start talking, never quit, ever.
Come on.
No one has ascended into heaven, but he descended from heaven. That is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, how does Jesus expect these guys to understand what he's just said? The concept of ascension, by the way, isn't so much leaving here to go to another place. It's just simply manifesting within the context of another dimension. You and I are a multidimensional being living in a multidimensional reality. The thing is that most of us are only aware of one dimension, this one right here. We're only aware of a dimension of time and space where progression has a beginning, a middle, and an end. We don't understand the whole concept of beginning and end linked together in Christ. We can't, you know, we work at it, and people are making movies and writing books and all these things all the time, somehow trying to unveil to us some things about other dimensions. Is it any wonder why there's so much out there that science fiction-wise that people are constantly pressing the boundaries of what we have known to be normal? Quantum science is blowing our minds these days by showing us scientifically that there really is another world that transcends the laws that we've known in this particular universe. So when Jesus says no one's ascended into heaven, he's not talking about dying and going somewhere else or to some other place. Keep in mind, there are a lot of people that died before and ascended, Elijah being one, Enoch walked with God, so it's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, nobody's ascended. In other words, nobody gets what I'm unveiling yet here. I'm not talking about dying and going to heaven. He's saying, look, nobody's ascended except for the one who's descended. That is me. I'm already there. But he's standing on earth while he's saying it. Let me paraphrase it another way. Nobody has seen fully what I'm about to unveil. Nobody's ascended except for me, who descended, but I'm already ascended. I'm there, and I'm here right now. If we're sitting there listening to Jesus, we'd be going, what? So here's what you do when you encounter words from Christ that are trying to unveil revelation that we don't understand. Don't seek to understand. First surrender and understanding will come. It's interesting about this. It's something about when you hear life that's on a word from God. When I read the scripture and I read a word like this and it provokes me and I sense the life on it, but I can't explain it, then I go, okay, God, I surrender to understand. Now, understanding then comes through experience. Eastern definition of understanding is very different from Western definition. Western definition means I can sit in a service, I can hear an instruction, I can agree with it in my mind, I can philosophically, conceptually agree with it, and then claim to understand it if I just agree with what I've heard. From Christ's perspective, in that culture, you can't claim understanding unless you've actually had an experience. So you got to understand, what happens here is Jesus is setting us up for an encounter. Every word from Christ is an invitation to an encounter, and the encounter brings revelation. There's so much being spoken theoretically about the natures and the ideas about God. Might I say that God has an amazing way of letting us build up all of these ideas about Him and then coming in with an encounter and blowing up our ideas. And in an encounter with God, in an actual face-to-face, heart-to-heart encounter of union with the maker of the universe, the lover of your soul, the creator of all, in an actual encounter, you find yourself at a loss for words. It's a good thing that He is called the Word. Because He leaves us speechless. I love it when I meet people who've had an encounter with God. You can tell. They smile a lot and they laugh a lot. It's funny. I've said this so many times before, but it's been a while, so let me say it again. Do you know that demons hate joy? It's true. I've never yet seen a demon-possessed person who likes joy. They hate joy. And so do a lot of religious people. Which is why I say joy is not an option. Get the joy so that we can tell you and the demon-possessed people apart. My favorite story is Will Bivey, our dear friend Will. He's on a ministry team over at Hope Chapel, and they had a guy that was manifesting some demons. And it would take, typically take a long time to see deliverance come. And Will had an appointment to be somewhere. He called me up right after this. He was so excited. He had an appointment to be somewhere, and he felt the Holy Spirit say, "You want to speed this up?" And he goes, "How?" Laugh over this man. The guy's like laying down and writhing and doing what he's doing. And Will gets down his face and, if you know Will, you know what I'm talking about. And the guy got angrier and angrier until he finally went, and he's totally free. And I said, "Will, how long did that take?" He said, "Less than a minute." You can deliver yourself just by practicing some laughter. Come on. Laugh at your own face in the mirror. Come on, just it's the greatest mode of self-deliverance there is. All right, back on topic. Okay, Go to Ephesians chapter 1. What Jesus unveiled in John 3, Paul starts giving language to in Ephesians. And I love this section of scripture is so whacked. It's so good. Oh my goodness. Oh, so good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about, "I'm praying for you guys." He's praying for the church in Ephesus. And he said, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." So he's praying in a sense, and Bill Johnson says this in the first year of the School of Ministry, if you guys watch the videos. He said, Paul is essentially saying, "I pray that God would grant you an angelic presence that all the days of your life, His entire responsibility would be to unveil what Jesus is like. That you never walk alone and you never walk without revelation of Christ." That's what he's praying. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's like this angel, shoo, I'm just going to hang out with you. I know everything about what Jesus is like, and I'm just going to reveal all the days of your life. We're just going to, okay, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you noticed this? Have you pointed?
Come on.
I I love that. The Bible talks about the wisdom of God being manifold, manyfold. In other words, if you take a napkin, you fold it over. Every time you unfold it and unfold it, it doubles. So just when you think you've seen the extent of it, no, there's twice as much that you've never seen before. And it's like that all the days of your life. I believe this is one of the beauties of the way that we do life, the fact that we actually have the ability to learn and to progress. You know, God could just, you know, snap his fingers and we would just know everything. And the fact is we actually do, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Paul writes that you actually know all things, but we just don't understand everything that we already know. And so God is unveiling to us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And take a look at what he says down here in this next part. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And the word hope here is an important word. It's not like a wishful, I hope this is going to happen. Hope is the joyful expectation of goodness, or the joyful anticipation or expectancy of good. It's like when I was a little kid, I wanted, I remember two gifts in my life that I really, really, really wanted. Three. Four. Let's stop at three. Remember three gifts in my life that I really wanted. When I was extra young, it was an X-Wing fighter. They cost $20. A lot of money back then. And my dad pulled together $20. He got that X-Wing fighter from the toy store in Highland Mall. Either that or Montgomery Ward in Capitol Plaza. You guys remember that? Yeah. I knew right where it was on the shelf. Every time we walk into the store, I'd go straight to it. I'd beeline. I'd stand there. Listen, I could have not been to the bathroom for like 2 days. And if I had a choice of like going to the bathroom and relief and not going to the bathroom and feeling like I was dying, but seeing the X-Wing fighter, that's where I'd go. I had my priorities. I remember literally standing there just going like this, staring at the X-Wing fighter. I don't know why I'm telling you this story. It's kind of embarrassing now. But I think about it, and I go, I realize my priority, I just wanted to see it. And I thought, man, could I ever have one of those? And Dad said, what do you want for Christmas? And an X-Wing fighter. Every time we go to Montgomery Ward, boom, there was. Every time we were at the toy store, boom, there I was. I was staring at it. And I'll never forget when a box, the shape of that X-Wing fighter, appeared under the Christmas tree. I had picked up the box 100 times. I knew exactly, in this toy store, I knew exactly how much it weighed, and I knew what it sounded like. And I went over to that box, and I picked it up. In its wrapping paper, it weighed the right amount, and it sounded exactly right. I knew. I had no wishful thinking. I was absolutely sure that beneath that paper was that X-Wing fighter, because I knew my dad and I knew his heart for his son. And Christmas morning, I was freaking out. Mom could tell you. And that was every Christmas we had to read the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So I'm like, what do I care about Cyrenius and Syria and taxes? I'm six. I want my X-Wing fighter, Dad. Dad would read King James Version extra slow, rocking back and forth, big grin on his face. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with, what, Bill? Child, Dad, child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn. I'm dying. I am just... That's hope. That is hope. Hope is... Want to know the other two gifts? It was Optimus Prime. The first one. The real one. Semi-truck opened up. Little cannons fired guns. Like 6 inches. Ding. The other one was an Atari 2600. cartridges. And if they didn't work, you pulled them out and blew in them. High tech. Pac-Man, baby. Pac-Man, Donkey Kong, all day long. These kids got all these high graphic video games now. You have no idea. You have absolutely no idea what it is to play for hours Pong. You get bored in 10 minutes with a $600 million game that graphically blows your mind. We used to play for hours, absolutely hours, something that two guys in a garage made out in California. Beep, 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 mesmerized. I don't get kids these days. I honestly don't. It doesn't make any sense. How do you get bored with a game like you've gotten? Anyway, I digress. So, I can tell my wife's not here. Oh my goodness. So bad. That's hope. The hope. Listen, what are the riches? Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, you know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? In the saints. Stop for a second. Do you understand what he just said here? The riches of his inheritance in the saints. God has taken... Oh, should I say this? If I do... Once you hear it, you can't unhear it. God has taken the unfathomable wealth of wisdom of heaven and of his kingdom and of his world and chosen to bury it beneath your blindness. God has taken all of the wealth of the kingdom, limitless wealth, and buried it hidden in you. And it is his own inheritance. And that's you. You are the inheritance of God. You get the inheritance of the kingdom deposited within you. And his redemption of you is his inheritance. You and God, we are the inheritance of one another, which means that hidden within every believer is an inheritance that we maybe have never seen. But if you honor the grace, the anointing, the gift of God upon one another, that's why this unity thing is such a big deal. If we will honor that within one another, we will discover that we can actually mine our own inheritance from our own relationships with each other. Freely we have received, we freely give. And from that place of an exchange of life, an exchange of wisdom, an exchange of revelation, we both end up growing and God is glorified as a result. Do you know that the scripture, the term Christ in you, the hope of glory, doesn't mean going to heaven when you die. It means everything of his glory being manifest in you now. Christ in you, the joyful expectation, that is hope, of good, glory. The goodness of God and the glory of God are intermingled. You can't separate them. So the goodness of the glory of God, the goodness of the treasure of God that he is his inheritance that he has hidden within you, in his redemption of you, he draws that inheritance out of you. And that ultimately reveals an aspect of your own nature and your own identity that you maybe have never seen. And he hides it. It's crazy. It's almost like he knows where it is, but he's hiding it in you. And now it's his desire. It's almost so childlike of God. It's his desire to mine that out of you and bring from within you things that you have always contained that you never knew were there and then show it and reveal it to you. You got inheritance sitting right next to you right now. You should probably look at the inheritance sitting next to you and go, wow. Turn to the person next to you and just say, "You're stunning." And if you're single and they're single, you want to ask them out, go ahead. I gotta tell you. Now, according to a wonderful member of our community, I give the worst relationship advice ever. And I'm not gonna deny that. But it's also not gonna, the revelation of that's not gonna stop me either. So I'm gonna just rabbit trail here because Bill's not here and I wanna make everybody feel at home. If you're single and you don't want to be, ask her out. You know what? I ask these girls. I said, "What's going on with the guys?" And they never ask us out. Are you kidding me? I just don't think they know how. You know what I've discovered in talking to single guys, not just in our house, but all over, including out of Bethel, including up in Harrisburg, including all these different places. I talked to single guys, and they're like, "We want to be married." And I'm like, "Okay, well, have you asked anybody out?" No, not really. I don't know what you're expecting, you know. Here's what I've discovered, and this is this. I may never preach again after this moment right here. Guys struggle. They do, and they know that they struggle. And the thing is, they look at you girls, and you guys all look perfect, especially in the presence of God. He just has a way of hiding your imperfections, especially. I don't know what it is, but you girls, you all look absolutely perfect, pristine, spotless, pure as the driven snow. And these guys that sit there and struggle, they've got issues, they've struggled. They know that if they get together with you, and now that there's a chance of covenant being created, they know there's going to have to be full disclosure. And the thing is, they don't want to submit their struggles to your perfection. And they would rather just go, "Oh, you know, I'd probably better just be alone, because I have a feeling if she saw who I really was, then she would probably reject me." But do you understand? Do you understand? Two things you need to understand. First, girls struggle too. I don't care how much they look like their peers, the driven snow, all right? They need just as much grace as you do. Sorry, girls, I'm just unveiling here, okay? It's giving you some revelations, what it's all about, all right? So, and guys, might I tell you guys, you will never understand or know the reality of authentic love until you unveil all of you, including your darkness and deception, and they love you anyway. If she sees you at your darkest and she loves you anyway, keep her. How do I ask her out? Ask her out to coffee. Starbucks. It's easy, right? Simple. Starbucks. I mean, and here's a simple question. Tell me your story. I mean, question, it's a statement. It's more like a command. See, guys, you're already taking charge. It's the way it's working. Tell me your story. Here's the other part of it. Listen. Just listen. Just sit back and listen. Your silence is speaking volumes. I preached a message years ago on favor, and I was looking through the scripture of all these different ways a person gets favor and how favor manifests in our lives. And one of them is that he who finds a wife obtains favor from the Lord. And I was preaching this message, and true story. I tell you the names of them. They live right here in Austin. I used to work in a church with them. And I said, "Some of you are sitting next to favor right now, and you don't even know it." And this guy sitting next to this girl, and he looked at her, and he said, "I've known her for years." And all of a sudden, boom, she looks beautiful. And she turns and looks at him and goes, "He's kind of cute." Now they're married and they got a couple of kids. Maybe some of you are sitting right next to favor this morning. You don't even know it. Okay, moving on. There we go. Wow. All right. It's amazing what you'll say under the anointing. Moving moving on, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What's the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him his right hand in heavenly places. You see this? He raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. In Ephesians 2, 6, Paul says, you've been raised up with him. You are now seated in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to see in verse 21, this is so important. This is a big, big deal, especially these days when spiritual warfare is such a huge topic. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion of every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Do you not understand that this pretty much encompasses everything? Everything. Everything in this realm and everything in the next realm, everything in another realm and everything in another age or another time or anything that could ever rise against you. This completely will sever all of your fear of the future if you will let it.
Come on.
And he put all things, everybody say all things, in subjection under his feet. Gave him to be the head over the church, which is the body. You are the feet of Jesus. If it's under his feet, it's under your feet. The lowest member of the body of Christ is still far above the darkest darkness that the devil can ever throw at you. Can I tell you that the devil is only as strong as you will him to be? Devil comes to Adam, the first Adam in the garden, and he goes, did God say? Begins with a question. Did God actually say? In other words, is what he revealed really true? And Adam fails this test. The last Adam, Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God. So the first question is questioning the word of the Lord. The second question is questioning the identity.
Come on.
If you are the Son of God. I love this song that we sing. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I think it's one of the most powerful declarations that you can ever make. I love it. It's just the way Darren sings it in the song. It's almost like he believes it. And just in case you don't believe it, he sings it for all of us. There's a sense. I love it. There's something that wells up. First time I heard him sing that song, I'm just like, man, it just blew my hair back. When I am a child of God. And it's just like, I felt like the back wall of the building was about to just go out. I just thought, yes, I'm a child of God. Suddenly, it dispels all fear. There is no darkness that can threaten you when you know who you are. Do you understand that the contest that we see, in a sense, the idea that we have that there's some contest going on between good and evil and that God's ever been under threat? Paul understands this 2,000 years ago, and he says he's placed him. The Father took Jesus, and in Christ, God placed him far above all rule and all authority. You know, the victory that God obtained was not for him. Jesus didn't die to gain a victory for God. God has always been victorious. God, in Christ, became a man, and as a man, defeated darkness to show you who you are. It's not God's victory. He's never been without victory. The victory is yours. The victory that Jesus obtained on the cross is a victory for you. 2,000 years later, we're still coming to terms with this. My dad used to have this wonderful saying. He said, Bill, always remember this. There's no place in the scripture that says you have to have a knockdown, drag-out battle with the devil. The believer's only called to fight one fight, and that's the good fight of faith. Now, if revelation unveils our inheritance, faith becomes the fuel for going to actually obtain that inheritance. It's like Revelation shows you what's available. It's kind of like somebody standing outside of a house and going, this is your house, and in it, there's three bedrooms up here and a couple of bathrooms there and the kitchen, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and here's the key. And you're standing out there. You've got a revelation of what is your inheritance. Faith actually unlocks, opens the door, walks through it, and takes possession of what already belongs to you. So when we are saved by grace through faith, the salvation belongs to you, but faith becomes the means by which you and I say, absolutely, I'm going to live with it. I'm not going to stay out here and live on the street and dodge cars for the rest of my life and point out that belongs to me. That's my house. I get that when I die. No, I get to walk through the door right now. I get to live in this right now. I get to feast in this right now. I get the shelter of this right now. It's got an alarm system on it called the Holy Spirit. That's in you, around you, filling, covering all over you, to the point where now Jesus says you are the light of the world. You actually are so light that you can't even get close enough to darkness for darkness to even be a threat to you. The only way that darkness can ever be a threat to you is if you go blind to who you really are. And from the vantage point of being victorious, you and I live this light existence. Paul even says it like this: the light and momentary afflictions are but for a moment. I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Ephesians, as he talks about having dominion over darkness, you need to understand that that is for right now. Because what are you going to do with dominion over darkness in heaven, where none exists? You don't need it there. Okay. That went over well. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, everything that's named not only in this age but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness. The fullness. Take a look in Ephesians. I just want to read this one verse here. First, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. In the age to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If God invented time for any reason, it's this. He delights in taking moment by moment and unveiling his grace to you. He delights moment by moment in unveiling his kindness, his nature, his goodness to you. In every moment, my dad loved this wonderful saying, quoting dad a lot today, I don't know why, but it's good. It's a saying that he loved from James, which is, go to now. Go to now, you who say tomorrow we will buy or sell or do this or that. And plans are good. Make plans. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to do with your time. But when you've made some plans, come back to the moment that you're standing in and recognize that the peace that passes understanding lives, exists, and thrives within this moment that you're in, no matter what circumstances are happening around you. That there is always victory in the now, in the moment, right here. Right now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up to the front. Let me just say one more thing. I'll finish this up this morning. Thank you all for texting comments and things throughout the course of the message. Relationships? I never said anything about relationships in this message. I don't know what you guys were listening to. My goodness. The comments just keep on coming. Way too many people have my cell phone number. Even the live streamers. Hey. Whew. Well, my prayer for you today is that God would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. That throughout the course of this week, that he would just continue to blow your mind. And when you think you've seen it all, he's going to show you more. Take you back to being a student again. And I so appreciate the celebration of our gatherings here. As I get to gather with the inheritance of God, I get to look around and my heart of love and compassion, see what He has placed within each and every one of you. Recognize His goodness upon and within you. So I declare over you, this is going to be a season, this coming up season, be a season of wisdom and revelation, like Christmas morning all over again. Like every day is like Christmas morning. You wake up and God's got some gifts for you to unpackage and unwrap. You look at it and pick it up and go, ooh, this feels like goodness. Huh. I know the weight of goodness. I know what it sounds like when I rattle it. I know what's beneath this paper. So Lord, let it be that today that there just be an unfolding of your gifts, an unfolding of your wisdom and revelation. God, that we would embrace the mystery of your presence, that we would embrace the mystery of your glory, that we would embrace the mystery of your goodness. I'm thinking yesterday I was in Rudy's barbecue and I ran into a guy named Joel in his late 50s or so. He had a brace on his wrist and never met him before. We sat down and just started visiting, talking. And I said, what'd you do to your wrist? And he says, I was just playing golf and I felt something snap. He said, I tried to play the rest of the game but could only use one hand. He said, finally, I just gave up. He says, it hurt now? I said, yeah. Simple, just had this sense that, God, you just want to show this man your love. So, and when compassion moves upon you, you'll do bold things. It's not because you want to, you know, do something spectacular. You know, God will not feed our ego by creating moments that are spectacular for us to exploit, but He looks for the heart that just simply says, I'm just saying this for all of you because it's available for every person in here. I felt this compassion move in my heart for this man. Just laid hands on him and said, Jesus, thank you for your healing. Command this wrist to be healed. Pain go. Restoration, regeneration, all things made new. Thank you, Jesus. And just, how's it feel? It's hot. Really got hot. Kind of freaked him out a little. Pain left and he was healed. It was like, and every time that happens, I feel like it's the first time I've ever seen it. Every time. Can't tell you how many times over the years I've seen it happen through some of you in this room. Watch God heal people through your hands. Paige gave a word of knowledge a couple weeks ago about a shoulder, and my left shoulder had been injured for a while, and all of a sudden I was like, whoa, no pain. Well, how cool is that? And all of a sudden I'm a student again. It's kind of like anytime you see regeneration, anytime you see the presence, the power of God, it makes all things new. Everything just gets new all over again. And I just never get tired of seeing that. I never get tired of seeing that. So we send you out this week to invade the impossible. I send you out this week to step into people's brokenness and through compassion bring a revelation of the love of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Father, I pray for healing just to sweep across this room. Knees, messed up backs, diabetes. God, for eyesight, we just ask for new eyes. New eyes. I just command pain to go. You got pain in your body, just come into agreement with me right now and just say, command it to go. Pain, go. And try doing something you couldn't do. See what happens. How many of the pain just left right now? One, two, three, four, five. Come on. Yeah, just lift your hands this morning. Let's just thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your power moving through this room. Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness and a revelation of your love that flows through this room. Father, I pray that Pastor Bill, as an extension of this house, would just carry, God, just a fresh revelation of your power, of the wind, of your presence to Korea. Lord God, where they are right now, Father, I pray that anointing would just manifest upon him. God, that healing would just begin to happen all around him. God, we just, by faith, extend as an arm from this church, from one end of the nation to the other. God, I just pray for Tracy, as she's in Florida this morning, that she'd be surrounded by your grace and goodness. God, that your healing and your power would manifest from her to move and affect the world around her. That everyone from this house, God, connected to the heart of this house, God, we just say those victories are ours this morning. And we say our victories are theirs. And Lord God, we just connect by faith, all as one body, to bring your grace, your goodness, your love to this world this week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation, for your healing, for your power. Let's just lift up a shout of praise to the Lord today. Jesus!